In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Holy Week is not for the faint of heart. As a child, this was my least favorite week of the church year. And you can probably guess why. The altar stripping, the book slamming or the door slamming or some other loud noise scared me to death. All the darkness, the long passion reading. It's enough to put the fear of God into someone, let alone a young child. As I grew in years, however, I discovered something about Holy Week that I never saw when I was a boy. There is a thread of joy in amidst all of the sorrow. The thread of joy is found when St. John quotes the prophet Zechariah in our processional gospel, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Hold on to Zechariah's words this week if all that you see and hear scares you. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem to accomplish what Adam, Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, Jesse, David, Solomon, and countless others never saw with their eyes, but believed in their heart and soul would happen. Messiah would come to accomplish redemption. Messiah would come to stomp the head of the serpent. Messiah would shed his own blood, the blood that speaks more than Abel's blood, the blood that speaks more than the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain. Hold on to Zechariah's words, especially this week, as you consider your own sins. For it was your sins and mine that sent Jesus to Golgotha. Jesus' birth, his life, and even this moment before our ears today is the whole reason the Son of God takes on flesh. And it's fascinating how the church calendar works this year. Today, March 25th, already begins the march to Christmas. It's the Annunciation of our Lord. The day when he is implanted in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the angel visiting her. And it falls 6 days before his resurrection from the dead. Ain't that cool? Because all the celebration that happens around the 25th of December is all pointing to this week. His passion, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, this is not a plan B option hastily taken to interrupt a life of perfect righteousness that is supposed to serve as your example. It's not as if our Lord, after Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, said, "Oh, for pity's sake, now I got to go to plan B." Why did they do that? What am I going to do now? All that Jesus does from this day, the day when he is implanted in Mary's womb, from his birth in Bethlehem, all the way to Calvary, to that empty tomb, and ultimately to Bethany, to ascend to his Father and to our Father, is for you. You singular. You. For your sake. Our Heavenly Father knows that you are not able to redeem yourself from sin. His Son does it for you. He knows the shedding of your blood is no cleansing power from sin, but his blood does. He knows that you are not perfect. He knows that you are by nature sinful and unclean. His death then for on your behalf is like a bear hug just for you. That's what Good Friday is all about, a bear hug. And I know, men, you're probably not comfortable with a bear hug, except maybe from your spouse. But we'll do two things this week. We'll pray about it and we'll get over it. Jesus, you see, in his bear hug, is taking away all of your imperfection, your profane way of life, and your unrighteousness, and he is putting it all on himself. He exchanges all of these things for his perfection, his holiness, his spotless righteousness. That's what goes on you in the bear hug. No sin now clings to you, for Jesus Christ answers for all of your sin. It was a number of years ago, I read a book written by a pastor of the Missouri Synod. In fact, it happens to be our own Brad Larson's childhood pastor out in Idaho. The name of the book is The Best Man, The Bride, and The Wedding. And in this book, he gives you the story of salvation. And it's done in such a way where it's told as if he's telling you a tale, like reading the Narnia tales or the Fellowship of the Ring, the Lord of the Rings. So the conversation is happening on Good Friday between our Lord, who is laying on the cross, and Satan, who stands there to heckle Jesus. And the conversation is where Satan has this big, long scroll. It's as long as the world is round many times over, and it's the name of every human being that has ever lived on the face of this earth. And Satan starts with Adam, and he lists off every sin that Adam ever committed. And after every sin that he lists off, Jesus says, "Put that on me." And so Satan does, until he gets to the point where he says, "There are no more sins." Then he moves on to Eve, and then he moves on to all of the other people. And then when he gets down to you, and he does get to you, the author says, "Put your name here. What is the name? What are the sins of the one, of the name of the one who is reading this book right now?" One, original sin. Put that on me. And then you can think of all of the other sins that gets laid on Jesus. And through this whole process, Satan continues to get angrier and angrier and more frustrated, to the point where he gets to your sins, and then Jesus goes, "Are there any more sins?" And Satan literally is to the point where he spits it out. "There are no more sins." Jesus says, "Next." "There are no more people." And Jesus says, "It is finished." This is how Jesus reckons you righteous. And our Heavenly Father now sees you in Jesus as innocent. There are no more sins. Fear not, daughter of Zion. The events that unfold in Holy Scripture for us this week are not meant to scare. They're meant to show, yes, the depth of sin, but also the depth of God's righteousness for you in Christ. This is not a week to be a part-time Christian. This is a week for paying attention. This is a week for being here with your fellow members of the body of Christ. That's why we've wiped the slate clean this week. No Bible studies. No other activities. All of our lives are limited. We're not so much busy as we are limited. So we've done our part here in the congregation to limit the activities, to open up the calendar a little bit more, to contemplate your salvation. Thinking about sin, lots of the time. Yes, lots of thinking about sin this week. Thinking about rescue from sin, oh, absolutely yes. Are the events that we hear tonight in St. Matthew's Passion awful? Yes. Same with the ones that we'll hear, God willing, on Friday when we consider a major portion of John's Passion. Awful. So much so that I have had Christians tell me, "My Jesus certainly could not die like that." Yes, he did, and actually it was much worse than you think. Or it makes us maybe think, poor little Jesus. He suffers, yes. Now I want you to consider these words inspired by the Holy Spirit that we heard this evening, as if the ink on Matthew's scroll is not yet dry. When you hear them as if you've never heard them before, you'll come to the conclusion that theologians discover anew every year. What an amazing Savior we have. We call Jesus our friend, and that he is, and he's much more. Jesus is our Savior. It's rare that anyone is willing to die for someone who isn't a spouse or a child. You are a child of God. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, is willing to die for you. If the shoe was on the other foot, I could not answer for you. I can only answer for myself. I'd have serious reservations about it. Because there is a list that I have that goes quite lengthy of all of the people who have hurt me in my life, including myself. Would I die for those sins? Doubtful. No, I wouldn't, actually. Jesus has no reservations. This is how Paul Gerhardt, who wrote that beautiful chorale, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, puts it, part of that first stanza. Goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint, that spotless life to offer, not to hoard, but to offer. He bears the stripes, the wounds, the lies, the mockery, and yet replies, all this I gladly suffer. That's another way of saying what Zechariah tells us. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Jesus is going through all this for you. What great cost? Yes, but if you're doing the cost-benefit analysis in your head, what great benefit? Instead of, you see, you and I ending up in the burning lake of fire for all eternity, where the fire is not quenched and the pain never goes away, you instead receive a place at the everlasting banquet table in paradise. And you're probably thinking, I'm going to be back there with the Lutherans at the very end of the table, in the way back, where Jesus really won't ever be able to see me. Oh no. Everybody gets a clear look at Jesus, and he knows you by name. For he has called you by name, and you are his. There is no need for illumination. There is no need for the sun, the moon, the stars, or electric light. For our Lord Jesus himself is the light. And there we shall be forevermore with all our family in Jesus. Fear not, daughter of Zion. All this he gladly suffers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Let us confess the faith with the Nicene Creed.
who proceeds from the Father and the Son.